You are listening to the Average Joe's podcast, where we understand that we were just ordinary, everyday sinners who, by the grace of God, have now become just ordinary, everyday saints who now live for the glory of God as ambassadors for Christ. Each week, we have a conversation with fellow believers to hear how God has moved and is still moving in their lives and how God is now using these brothers and sisters in Christ to advance His kingdom agenda. Welcome to this episode of the Average Joe's podcast. I am Chris Chambers, and here with
Nate Brewer
and
whoever I am,
Ben Ellis. And tonight we actually have the opportunity to have a conversation with Eric Harrow. Is that correct?
Yeah.
All right, Eric.
Woo!
We're glad that you could join us, man. We just kind of want to talk to you about your testimony and just kind of walk through your Christian journey up to this point, your 21 years of life. And, okay, well, we're going to jump into it, man. So, as always, who is Eric Harrow?
Yeah. Well, I was born in Carmel, Indiana. I moved down to Florida when I was one. You know, well, my family moved me down to Florida when I was one, I should say. And,
hitchhiking as a one-year-old is brutal.
Picks up my pacifier.
It's a rough life, but, you know, someone has to do it. And so, I moved down there when I was one and lived there till I was 18. And grew up in Orlando in a God-fearing household by Reformed Free Methodist parents. And I was brought to... You're looking at me weird.
It's a very interesting combination of words, that's all I'm saying. Yeah, Reformed Free Methodists. Yeah. What in the world?
Great point. Yeah. By free will elect.
Sorry, Eric.
No, yeah. And so, brought up understanding the gospel, being brought to church every Sunday, and I always had loved to read, and so when I was 12, I started to get into the New Atheist movement. I picked up Hitchens and Harris and Dawkins and Nietzsche, who's not a New Atheist, but still an atheist nonetheless, and started to devour them and started to soak up their knowledge and their worldview like a sponge. And so, at the age of 12, I denounced my parents' faith. I became an atheist, and I was an atheist until the age of 17. And that whole period was just me, as Lewis said, hating a God that didn't exist and being very mad that He didn't exist. And so it became very dark. I, you know, started to fall into sin and different struggles that are not new to necessarily anyone, but just finding no hope. I struggled with suicidal thoughts and tendencies and expressed my want to commit suicide and attempted suicide twice, all before the age of 17. And then when I was 17, I got saved, and I, by the grace of God, came back to the fold of Christianity, and I started to walk in new life with Christ.
So yeah. Before we get there, yeah. So age 12 to 17, and, yeah. And it sounds to me like we're not simply talking about, hey, I'm going through a rebellious phase,
yeah,
where I am, you know, I don't want what my parents have. Mm-hmm. And maybe in the back of my mind, I really believe what they're saying, but I just don't want to lean into their worldview. That's not what's going on. This is something different.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is no. I believe my parents are wrong.
Yeah.
I believe that they bought into a lie.
Yeah,
is what's going on there.
Absolutely.
Much deeper than simply a rebellious phase.
Correct. It was a rejection of the things that I had been taught, and a rejection that there could be things such as moral standards and things that were outside of me that could dictate how I live.
So how did that affect your relationship with your parents for those 5 years?
Well, you know, I hate to quote him, but as Lecrae said, you know, I'm a drug baby, right? My parents drug me to church to every Sunday. And so that affected my relationship with them in all sorts of different ways. They were very patient with me throughout that time and prayed for me fervently. And a God-fearing mother is probably the best thing that a young man can have, because she just fervently prayed for me, cared for me, answered my questions, and was patient with me. But it obviously put a strain on our relationship. I hated my parents for believing in a God that I hated, and I hated my parents for taking me to a church that was full of nonsense.
So the Free Methodist, Reformed Free Methodist church, do they have youth groups? student groups? Or
no, whatever? I mean, in Orlando, as you know, you gentlemen know, there's not a whole lot of healthy churches in central Orlando.
Okay.
So we started going to a United Methodist church that, by the time my family decided to pick up and leave, were affirming gay women and men in the pulpit.
Okay.
And so we decided to leave there, and we went to First Orlando Baptist for a while. So that, my parents were Reformed Free Methodist, but I was getting a lot of Southern Baptist and United Methodist theology.
That's the big one over there, First Baptist Orlando?
Yeah, it's the biggest church, yeah.
All right. And so the reason I was asking that question is, were there youth pastors or were there student, you know, leaders who you could engage with in conversation or not?
Not seriously.
Okay. Were you looking for that and it just wasn't available?
Yeah. No, I was. I definitely was an evangelical atheist. And so I believed that, you know, I was right and people were wrong, and so I needed to tell them.
So you wanted to talk about it.
Absolutely. Yeah, but there was the sad thing about, I think, Central Orlando is that there's not a whole lot of people to talk about it to, especially in a United Methodist church that doesn't even believe its own theology.
So did you run into folks who were just like, okay, he's a troublemaker, or he's just being, you know, just being rebellious and just kind of went the other way?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
So. Yeah. So I remember one time I went to a Catholic church to try to find answers. I talked to a priest. Mm-hmm. And, as you might expect, you got the normal Catholic answer of, these aren't questions we should be asking, right? We should just accept a simple sort of faith.
Uh-huh.
And at that point, the argument was done for me, and no longer did a representative of any church have any sort of say in my life.
Uh-huh.
But through teachers and through different mentors.
Teachers in school?
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, private school, public school?
Public school.
Okay. All right. But you found the Christian teachers in public school?
Christian sympathizers. Okay. I hesitate to say Christians. Men who believe themselves to be more than just men.
Uh-huh.
Men who believe themselves to be spirits and souls. And not in a weird way, but in a interesting philosophical way.
So you said age 17 is when you were saved, is what you said.
Yeah.
How did that come about?
Yeah, so my testimony is a bit odd because home pastor David Crowe said, you know, I have the most Calvinistic testimony that he's ever heard. And so when I was 17, my house was going under renovation. We were putting a bonus room on the second floor, and so I was back in a spare bedroom in my house, and I was there about to do something completely illegal and detrimental to my reputation, that the men who did go through with it on that night have suffered legal consequences because of it. And so when I was there, it was 2 a.m. and I remember hearing a voice, as just clearly as I could hear anyone, saying, you need to repent and follow me. And I knew who it was, and I was overcome with fear, and I wept, and I just ran to my mother's room. My dad was away on a business trip, and I told her that I had given my life to Christ and that, you know, I had renounced my beliefs and decided to follow Christ. And I was overcome with not only comfort but terror, because I knew that my very soul was at stake. Should I choose not to follow?
So during that period, you were hearing the I'm assuming the Bible preached regularly.
Yeah.
But I'm assuming you weren't engaging in Scripture at all.
Yeah.
Up to that point.
Yeah.
And this event came. You were going to do this thing. Yeah. You heard this voice.
Yeah.
The life turned around at that point.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
All right.
Yeah. And I think that I would be a bit more worried about that had the Lord not shown his faithfulness to me in that.
Yeah.
So as a saved, as a new believer, my parents weren't going to church at that time. They found no community at First Orlando, so they decided to just stay at home for a while and just decided to go the sort of internet route of sermons on a Sunday morning. And so I went back to the Free Methodist Church, which was all but universalist in their theology at this point. They were affirming every sort of religious belief, and every sort of belief got you into heaven at this point. The Lord took me out of that and brought me to First Orlando, which was actually teaching solid theology, because I was reading Scripture as I was going to the United Methodist Church, and I knew that they weren't matching up with what Scripture said. And yet the Lord, through his faithfulness, provided South Orlando as a haven for me, not only to think freely, but also to grow.
And now that's, you mentioned David Crowe, that's he's the lead pastor there, and that's also where you met Ben.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, I met Ben there. He was coming on to staff, I think, about a few months in while I went there. So I was already there for a few months, and then he came on to staff. And it was really Ben that opened me up to Christian thinking. And so David really opened me up to theology and good, solid theology. He's a very intelligent man and gave me deep theology to think about. But Ben gave me a lot of good philosophy to think through. And he opened me up to C.S. Lewis, who I always thought was a cute kids storyteller and not a serious thinker. And then Ben, in a very gracious way, told me that I was wrong. And so,
I don't know that it was gracious.
So, yeah.
So you again, 12, 17, reading, you know, these atheist thinkers,
yeah,
you know, folks, and I'm assuming that the mindset you had is, yeah, here's folks that are actually thinking through,
yeah,
and not just having these irrational thoughts of some big man in the sky.
Yeah.
And Ben comes along into your life and says, no, it's much more than that. And you can think through these things rationally and, yeah, and logically and reach this conclusion,
yeah,
that scripture is what it says to be.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Anything you want to add, Ben? I mean, you were part of that story at that time.
Yeah, I was actually, just privileged to be there,
okay,
to be honest with you.
Okay.
Eric had, in my opinion, had all the founding blocks he needed. Mm-hmm. He just needed somebody to push him in the right direction.
Okay. And so how long, you're only together for a few months, right?
Yeah, yeah, I was really only on staff at South Orlando for a few months, unfortunately, after that. And,
no, I mean, with Eric.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I was only on staff with Eric. At that point, for just a few more months past that, and it just became one of those places where, you know, I got to walk alongside Eric's kind of taking the, and honestly taking some of the skills that he had learned from Hitchens and Harris, and more importantly Nietzsche, and beginning to use those tools of thinking, but understanding some of the Christian doctrine from behind it. It was just a, for me, it was just a place to encourage him more than anything else.
So how'd you end up at Boyce College?
Yeah, so when I was in high school, I was sort of very lazy. I didn't care a whole lot about what my teachers had to tell me. I wanted to read what I wanted to read, and I didn't want to give much thought to what they were telling me to do. So getting out of high school, I had a terrible, terrible GPA.
Okay.
I didn't care about SAT or ACT scores. Mm-hmm. I couldn't care less about my future, and I didn't really want to go to college, honestly. I just sort of wanted to have a menial job and read on the side and just learn how I wanted to learn. Mm-hmm. And so my parents wanted me to go to college. It was always their dream to send their kids to college. And so I decided to honor them in that way and decided to get a further education. And Ben, David, teachers at Freedom High School, all encouraged me to go to college and pursue higher education because they said it would benefit me. So I decided to go to Boyce because... and this, I don't think this is a surprise or a slight to Boyce, but they don't have very rigid acceptance standards. And so I applied to Boyce with a 2.5 GPA,
okay,
and an 1100 SAT score. Mm-hmm. And I got in, and it was a 4-year college, which I knew would make my parents proud and would honor them well. And so I decided to go there.
Okay, and you're in your third year, you got a couple weeks left, and then
yeah,
you'll finish up. Couple more semesters, you'll be done.
Yeah.
Now you are teaching now, though, right at high school.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Ironically.
Yeah. Talk through that. Talk through that. How'd that kind of come about?
Yeah. Well.
And none of the students do what he says.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. I teach at a place called Sayers Classical Academy in Louisville, Kentucky, at the moment, and that sort of came about because they were looking at a physics professor. They needed a physics professor and a speech teacher. And so when I got to Boyce, I started on the speech and debate team and have always enjoyed debating people. And so I got the rhetoric position that way as a professor of rhetoric. But also while I was at Freedom High School, I got to take classes in physics at UCF through their dual enrollment program. And so I had college level physics under my belt by the time I went there because my atheism pushed me on to pursue natural sciences as a way to justify my beliefs, and
right,
so I poured myself into physics, and I had those experiences, and so I applied for the job, and you know, I fit the bill, and so I'm now a high school teacher.
So, I mean, again, you're just not what, 2-3 years out of high school yourself.
Yeah,
you're teaching high school students.
Yeah.
So, what has that kind of been like? Are they receptive to a young teacher, the students? More receptive maybe than to the older ones, or not, sure. not so much? Okay.
I mean, I definitely, in a weird way, I get to relate to them more because I was there in 2 or 3 years' time. Mm-hmm. Not only was I there, but I also had the same questions that they have, right, and the same anxieties that they had. Mm-hmm. So what am I going to do with my future? Am I going to make my family name worth something? Am I going to become something with my life? And so it's been really cool to see them and get to walk through them with those same anxieties and pressures that they've had, that they do have and I have had in the past. So they've been receptive to it. Insofar as how well I'm doing my job, no one has said boo, so I can't exactly give myself any criticism.
Well, we were talking earlier this evening, and what we were talking through a little bit, what the biggest thing that you've discovered over the 3 years, the biggest thing that you've seen with the students, what is that? Talk about it a little bit.
Yeah, so the biggest thing that I've seen with students is that patience goes a long way.
Okay.
And if I'm not hitting the mark, you can tell me. But I think that patience goes a long way in that each student has a sort of different belief set. As I said, I don't believe that every single one of my students is saved. I don't believe every single one of them knows the Lord, has a personal relationship with Him. But I do believe that they all have a worldview, and I believe that they all have different philosophies, and they will defend them to the death. And so I find that being ardent about your beliefs and being so hard-headed that you refuse to hear anything and refuse to have compassion on them and refuse to see where they're coming from does you, not only yourself and your reputation, but the gospel a great disservice because they not only see you as this hard-headed bigot, but also the God that you serve in that way. And so I think I've learned far more patience and compassion, but no less of a standing on truth with this job. Mm-hmm. So,
you know, you're teaching right now. What is your plan? Do you know yet where you want to go next?
Yeah, I've considered a few different options. I've considered law. My family would really enjoy seeing me go into law, and I've given some thought to constitutional law and pursuing that as a motive income. My fiance wants me to do literature. She wants me to write, and so she wants me to sit home and write, and so I would like to eat, so I think I'll pursue higher education. And so I've given thought to just a myriad of different things, but right now it's just finishing a bachelor's degree.
Nathan, any advice?
Nope. Short and sweet, baby.
So with whatever spare time you have, what do you do in your spare time? I mean, we just talked about your top 10 list. So obviously, you do a lot of reading.
Yeah.
What else?
I've recently got into hunting.
Okay.
Quite a bit. I really, really enjoy hunting. I enjoyed fishing when I was down in Florida just because there was better fishing down there than hunting. But in Kentucky, there's plenty of places to go: deer hunting, squirrel hunting, all that. And so I've really enjoyed that. Killed my first deer this past winter. That was really fun.
Woohoo!
Yeah, absolutely. So that was really cool, and just made a lot of interesting friends that way.
With a gun or a bow?
Muzzleloader.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah.
Do you...
straight for the big stuff.
I know. Yeah. Muzzleloader.
Yeah, it was straight Civil War.
Yeah, so what is your daily kind of, time communication with God look like?
Yeah. So I think my family had the virtue of discipline and instilled that into me, and so my mother used to wake up at 4:30. Still does wake up at 4:30 in the morning to get in the Word, and she gets in the Word for a solid 2 hours. And so from 4:30 to 6:30, she's in the Word every morning. I'm not that way. I can't get up at 4:30 unless I have to teach or make money somehow. But every morning, I do make it a discipline to read something out of Scripture. So right now, I'm working through the Psalms and Proverbs.
Okay.
And that's been sort of my MO for the past 2 months right now. And then every night I read about another hour. And I've also found myself...
Scripture or just good books?
Just Scripture.
Oh, okay.
For those times. So an hour at night and an hour, 2 hours in the morning.
Okay.
I've also found myself memorizing Valley of Vision prayers.
Okay. Mm.
And reciting those to myself throughout the day. Mm. So.
And that's Puritan, right?
Yeah.
Talk through that a little bit. Why is that something that you have found to be valuable?
Yeah. Well, it's when I became a new Christian, it was more of a commandment to follow than an understanding of why it's important. And so
it's a duty.
Yeah, an obligation, right? Mm-hmm. So never cease in prayer, right? Mm-hmm. Always continue to think on these things. Set your mind on things above. And so I found that I'm more able to do that, more able to set my mind on those things when I fill my head with beautiful literature, mm-hmm. such as poetry and prayers, and prayers by men who have mastered the English language far better than I have. Mm-hmm. And so it started out as an obligation to the faith that I was led to, but it has become more of a necessity than anything. The world will get you down, and I don't think that's new to anyone. Mm-hmm. The world will try to tear you down and break you, and lest you fill your mind with those things, you will end up breaking. And so it became more of a necessity as time grew on.
And do you pray through the Psalms as well?
I don't pray through the Psalms. Okay. I've memorized Psalms.
Okay.
I recite them to myself.
Okay.
But I've never found myself praying through them.
So when you say you're reading, what does that kind of look like? Does it are you just kind of going from one to another? Or are you kind of journaling through kind of your thoughts on as you read through these things, through the different Psalms or Proverbs? Or what does that look like?
Yeah, so I journal. I read, and if time permits, I memorize Psalms and Proverbs.
Okay.
I journal through books, right now at least, I'm journaling through books of the Old Testament. That's what I've done for the past year, is journal through the Minor Prophets, Isaiah, the Law, things like that. So I've journaled through those in my hour in the evening, and I found that to be tremendously helpful. For instance, I mean, you read the Minor Prophets, people like Hosea, and you see parallels to First Peter, you know, right? Once you were not a people, now you are a people. Once you were shown no mercy, now you have mercy. So. Yeah, that's what I find myself journaling more about.
And is that something that that you've has it been instilled in you from childhood with your parents? Is it something that through Boyce and your studies there has done, a combination of both of those things?
Yeah, I would say that the Proverbs comes far more from my father. Mm-hmm. The Psalms and Proverbs, he always taught me to appreciate good poetry and mm-hmm. good literature and beautiful prose and poetry. But journaling came far more from my mother than anyone. My mother has journals that she's shared with me from the time I was coming up till the time I was, you know, not even a thought. And so, yeah, she's definitely instilled that in me. Yeah.
as far as discipleship goes, evangelism, discipleship, would you say those are one and the same?
I think they're two distinct things, and I think that they both need to be done well. And so evangelism, I think that one thing that I struggled with when I came to find myself in the Southern Baptist denomination was we're really good at getting you saved, quote unquote, whatever that means.
Yeah.
And then we sort of just drop you. And so we say, okay, here you are. You're in this ocean of Christianity. And we have a life raft, but we choose not to give it to you. And so I believe that evangelism is important. I think far more important is discipleship. And so, you know, as the listeners of the podcast will know from the other one that we did, the old man in the sea is so vitally important as an allegory of, I think, discipleship, because we as Christians who are maturing or have, you know, matured more, have knowledge, mm-hmm. and we have an understanding of how to do this Christian life, and that ought to be passed on to younger Christians who are coming up in the faith. Mm-hmm. And if not passed on, then it ought to be shared with people who are unbelievers.
So then the next thing, one is, do you have those kind of mentors, disciplers in your life that have helped, mm-hmm. you know, shape you, helped you to grow and mature, and following through that, do you have those that you're pouring into as well?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, for one, Ben mm-hmm. has been a fantastic mentor mm-hmm. for me. Anytime I need to talk to someone or think through something that has really irked me, over 3 years where we haven't even been in the same state, he's been far more than gracious and willing with his time mm-hmm. and giving of his time to me. So people like Ben, people like Dave, who poured into me at first and I've had the privilege and opportunity to keep around in my life. Mm-hmm. have been fantastic, and they're around as long as I'm around, and so that's a huge blessing. Other men I found at Boyce, people such as Dr. Arnold, Dr. Bays, Brad Willis, fantastic men who've poured into me and have been in my life and been there in a physical sense rather than, you know, in a different state or things like that.
Yeah.
And people I'm pouring into, yeah, I mean, different people at my church. There's a young men's group that meets at my church, and a young man named Brian that, you know, I've been friends with for a long time, mm-hmm. who's a teenager and up-and-comer. And, of course, I think that a lot of people that I pour into are kids that I teach, mm-hmm. the seniors in my class that are going on to into college, and the ninth graders that are just coming into their own understanding of themselves, mm-hmm. I'm able to pour into.
So, you know, just going kind of back to your relationship with Ben, so, you know, only a few months that y'all were kind of together, and yet, here's this, you know, year after year after year, and still, you know, here we come to Louisville, and you reach out, and you know, we're able to connect.
Yeah.
Here, what is it, Ben, about Eric that... is there something in particular, potential? Is it something else that kind of connects the two of you?
He's smarter than I am.
Okay.
that's one thing. I mean, God, it wasted potential if he's an atheist. Holy right, crap. Right, right. No, can we edit that out? Anyway, but no. I mean, it really is one of the things that I enjoy about Eric is it really is just the idea that you can come alongside somebody and fill some of those holes, some of those gaps for them, just in terms of their faith, and not only fill those holes and gaps for them, but just be a sounding board for them. And also, you get to the point in that relationship, and I think this is important going back to Eric's comments about discipleship, is that there's becomes a point in that conversation that even if you are the mentor in that relationship, that you begin to gain as much from the other as you give them.
Yeah.
And I think that, and you know, I really make no joke about the fact that Eric probably is smarter than I am, and I learned from him, and I enjoy learning from him. So, I mean, I think that for me, that's part of the process that I enjoy and I love.
Yeah.
Is being able to invest in somebody and really begin to see them grow and become the kind of person that you not only want to say, I had influence in life, but now I get to walk alongside this person. Mm-hmm. And I just think that for so many of us, that needs to be the place that we end up going.
Yeah.
So that's how I would lean into that question.
Well, Ben, let's shut down this episode with the rapid fire.
Okay, you're gonna love these. All right. So quick questions, short answer. One word if you can make that happen. If not, welcome to my world. But topical versus expository preaching.
Expository.
Okay, here it's the pause. Here we go. All right. This will be your favorite. 5 points of Calvinism. Yes or no? Agree? Disagree? Total depravity of humanity.
Agree.
Unconditional election.
Agree.
Ish. Limited atonement.
Disagree.
Irresistible grace.
Agree.
Perseverance of the saints.
Agree.
You did so much better than I did. All right. Favorite Christian author.
Oh, G.K. Chesterton.
Best Christian book you have ever read.
Mere Christianity.
Okay, so Chesterton's your favorite author. C.S. Lewis is your favorite book. I'm just going to point that out. But now, just because, I hope you guys don't mind, I'm gonna twist this a little bit. Only because I know your background, and we've had a little bit of this conversation before. Who is your favorite non-Christian author?
Nietzsche.
Okay.
Nietzsche.
What's the best book, period, you've ever read?
That's a bit unfair.
10-1, baby. You're just really narrowing that gap, didn't you?
I know. Best all-around book, I'm going to say The Man Who's Thursday by G.K. Chesterton.
Okay. So, when you read a Bible, do you prefer a study Bible, or read and study the Bible, do you prefer a Bible without notes or a study Bible?
No, a reader Bible.
at all okay. possible.
Yeah. Okay. Your favorite preacher to listen to other than your own?
I don't know. In a weird way, Matt Chandler's really good. Yeah, probably Matt Chandler.
Okay, we'll go with Chandler. Chandler's not a bad answer. It's a good answer.
It's in a weird way.
If it weren't rapid fire, we'd ask you to qualify that. But however, we're just going to keep on rolling. What is one characteristic that you believe every follower of Christ should possess?
Grace.
Oh, nice one. Good churchy Sunday school answer.
Yeah, you're welcome. Right. Intelligence, like, what do you want me to say?
We prefer Christians not be stupid. What is one behavior or trait that derails Christians in their walk with Christ?
Sin.
Check. No, all right.
In a serious way, apathy, honestly.
Lead into the next one. You're going to love this. Why are more professing Christians not disciple makers?
Because it's hard work and it's messy.
Mm. Favorite book of the Old Testament?
Amos.
Nice. Favorite book of the New Testament?
Jude.
1 Corinthians.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
Favorite verse of the Bible?
Philippians
4:13, baby.
I can finish this interview for Christ yeah. the strength of
the Absolutely. No, actually, I'm going to change that. I don't have a favorite verse, but the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah is very beautiful and has spoken to me.
All right. These are going to be non-answers, fellas, I'm telling you now. Who is your favorite Christian musical artist?
Oh, gosh. Bach.
Bro. Holy cow. Way to reach back. So proud of you. Favorite secular style or genre of music?
Favorite secular style?
Yep, style or genre of music.
Did
I object to this question? I think I should have. Okay, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Okay. Disco.
Good. Wait, you like disco?
I was expecting death metal. I really was. I thought it was death metal.
All right. Well, now I'm interested in the next half of this question. Who is your favorite secular artist? I mean, okay. Disco.
Oh well,
Bee Gees, bro.
Bee Gees.
Favorite.
Okay, if you'll forgive me for this, like,
you will.
Yeah, I know you won't. Barry White.
Whoa!
Awesome. Unexpected. Love it.
It's all right. When they asked me that question, I was like, my favorite genre of music is Southern rock. Who's your favorite artist? Dave Matthews Band. What? Anyway, sorry
about
that.
That's it?
Yeah, that's it. That's the end of that's the end of the list, man.
Nathan?
Yeah.
You got any questions, nope. man?
I do, but it'd be
just
hour.
For posterity's sake, it's 12:30. We all want to go to bed. Yeah.
12:30 a.m.
Well, Eric, man, we like to close these with a word of prayer, man. If you wouldn't mind shutting it out.
Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for bringing brothers together around just to talk about interesting ideas and concepts that you have given us to think well through. Thank you, dear Lord, so much that by your grace we are able to discern what truth is. And because you have condescended to us and have revealed yourself to us, it is through your grace that we have come to salvation and saving knowledge through Christ Jesus, your Son. Help us never to take for granted this grace that you impute to us, but rather help us to be walking in a way worthy of our calling as we not only seek to disciple and spread the good news, but also as we seek to grow in your truth. Dear Lord, keep this ever before us so that we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, every day. It's in your name I pray.
Amen. Thank you for listening to the Average Joe's podcast. Please be sure to check out the show notes for contact information for each of our guests and links to more information about the topics discussed in this episode. Also, please send us an email or give us a call if you know someone who would be willing to join us on future episodes of the Average Joe's podcast. Until next week, may God bless you, and to God be all the glory.